Well, we're going to be talking about Mary as we've been in this series called, well, Merry Christmas. But before we do, in 2003, January of 2003, actually, the Discovery Channel began airing a show for the first time called Mythbusters. How many of you have seen Mythbusters? Wow, at least half of you. It's continued as one of the oldest and most popular shows, and it's originally actually from Australia. It's become a global phenomenon, testing various popular beliefs and internet rumors to see if they are true. And each myth is ultimately judged one of three things. Does anyone know what they are? Plausible or confirmed. So it's busted, plausible, or confirmed. And they take all these myths and test them. Now, it's one thing to hold beliefs about sunburns or explosions, traffic patterns, or boarding airplanes. But it's quite another to entertain myths about the Bible and ultimately about God. One of the most frustrating things for me as a follower of Jesus is when I hear people quote the Bible, or really when I hear people misquote the Bible. Things perhaps such as this. Maybe you've said these or heard these. God helps those who help themselves. Not in the Bible at all. Jesus turned water into grape juice instead of wine. Some of you maybe have heard that one. Eve gave Adam an apple in the Garden of Eden. Well, actually, it could have been an apple. We don't know. But it was a fruit, so it could have been a kumquat, for all we know, or a mango, but apple. I'm good, and therefore will go to heaven when I die. Well, several myths in that statement. Always pray with your eyes closed. Those of you that pray while you're driving, please. Okay, this one. Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. Seems like he died because he claimed to be the Son of God. Suffering is always the result of sin. I thought Job, arguably the oldest book of the Bible, set that record straight. But people for thousands of years think that if someone is suffering, it has to be the result of sin. And true believers are rich and healthy. A whole bunch of people out there talking about that. And if you just give me money, then you too will be rich and healthy. Sorry. God's priority is our happiness. God's highest priority is our holiness, friends. And the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Oh, that one sounds so warm and comforting, except that sometimes the most dangerous place to be is the center of God's will, but he's with you. This Advent season is filled with its own kind of myths. Let me share just a few of them, and I'm sure you can think of others. Three kings from the Orient visited Jesus at his birthplace. Stemming from a song, "We three kings of Orient are." Now, there were three gifts. We don't know how many people there. We don't know if they were truly kings or wise men. There's a lot of misconceptions about that. And if I'm not mistaken, the song "We Three Kings" a few years ago was taken out of like the classic hymnal in the UK, just because there was some questionable theology with that statement. Jesus' birthday has been celebrated for about 2,000 years. Not really true. It's a relatively recent phenomenon. Another statement, Jesus was born on December 25th. As I said last week, I think there's about a 1 in 365 chance, but actually it's probably much less than that. So it's very unlikely that Jesus was born on December 25th. This is one of my favorite ones. Jesus never cried. Away in a manger, no crying he makes, you know, that whole thing. I don't think so. I don't know if Juliet ever cries, but Jesus, I'm pretty sure, cried. At least she does cry sometimes, right? Just not today. Good girl. And Mary, here's one for today. Mary was a sweet, sullen, silent, and wore a blue robe. I mean, isn't that how we picture her all the time? I mean, in fact, I almost wonder the way that Mary's depicted, if she ever spoke at all. I mean, she's just kind of this, except actually she never touches the ground. She's kind of floating a little bit, and I can't do that. Sorry. So, as many of you know, we're in the middle of a series on Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we've said that possibly Catholics overrate Mary, and as a result, Protestants tend to underrate Mary. We tend not to talk to her at all, except for maybe putting her in a little nativity scene, and we think about the Mary Did You Know song and a couple other thoughts around this week of the year, but that's about the only time we think about Mary. And yet Mary is talked about quite a bit in the New Testament. She's arguably the most important female to ever walk this earth, not only because she gave birth to Jesus, but also because she endured incredible consequences of being pregnant out of wedlock, out of raising the Messiah, witnessing his brutal murder. And she was specifically chosen by God to be Jesus' mom for reasons we don't entirely know, but certainly for good reasons nonetheless. Now, the thing about Mary is that Mary was a dangerous woman in the midst of danger. And I said a moment ago that it's a myth that the safest place to be is the center of God's will. And Mary was clearly in the center of God's will. And she lived in dangerous times. In fact, if you recall, all the baby boys were being slaughtered at the time. And in fact, a whole lot of history was going on that we often don't talk about at this scene. See, the real Mary was dangerous to Augustus and to Herod, claiming that her son was going to be a king. She had a dangerous mission that threatened the Jewish society and the Roman Empire. And rather than a somber-faced girl in a baby blue robe, my professor, Scott McKnight, says it this way. He says, Mary was a muscular, wiry woman whose eyes were aglow with a dazzling hope for justice and whose body evoked a robust confidence in the God who was about to turn the world upside down through her son. Now, to fully understand the story, we need to understand the context. And we've just so sanitized the account, making it so quaint and comfortable. And perhaps nothing sanitizes the account more than nativity scenes. I mean, let's face it, they can be kind of, what's the word? Not real. Take a look at a few of these I found. So this is a lovely nativity scene. It's an outdoor set. Everyone looks pretty peaceful, quiet, chilling. It's all pretty good. How about this one? So Mary looks kind of concerned. Like, I don't know, like she lost her glasses or something. I don't know. Joseph, I don't know what he's thinking. The baby's kind of sleeping. And then we have like this angel that I can't even see her face because she's got some ribbon she's looking at. Maybe that's, you know, that's where the message she's telling. How about this one? A kitchen clock, kitchen alarm. So when your Christmas cookies are ready out of the oven, you know, Mary and Joseph and the baby with the little halo thing, of course, you know, can let you know that the gingerbread's ready. This one was kind of interesting, very authentic. They look so real, don't you think? Like you could just shake hands with them, except they can't move their hands or anything else because they're just molded plastic. How about this one? Everybody's happy. Have a holly jolly Christmas with this nice, soft, tender nativity scene. You almost have the making of s'mores with this one, right? This is the marshmallow nativity scene. Now, before I show you this next one, understand that Jesus was a Jew, and one prohibition for Jews was pork. And as far as I know, pork includes spam. This is the spam nativity. Yeah. My favorite modern one, perhaps you've seen this around Facebook. This is the Coke nativity. Now we have the angel, we have Jesus, and we have Jose and Maria. It's creative, okay? I'll give them that. It's pretty creative. But here's the deal, friends. Mary was real. She was a real person. And for that matter, Jesus and Joseph were real too. But sometimes when we think about Mary and we think about the scene, it just doesn't seem real. It seems fake. It seems fantasy. Like we almost expect to see Aladdin and Ariel and the Frozen girl and Olaf and all, you know, right next to like to the manger. Like, but nothing could be further from the truth. Because Mary was a real person, just like you and I. And we can identify so much with her and her journey and her struggles and her life. And we're going to talk about her for just a few more minutes. But before we do, let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are real and that you are not some plastic figure or some marshmallow with a face, but that you are alive, that you came as a baby, that you lived. And today, in this Advent season, we are waiting. We are patiently, in some cases impatiently, waiting for you to return to this messed up, broken world. And as we prepare to celebrate your first coming, your first arrival to the world, which was such a surprise and a shock to so many people, as we look back, may we see just how real you were then and be aware of your presence today. And we eagerly await your return. We say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. As we study your word together, we just open our eyes and our ears that we may experience you in a fresh new way, and that this whole season and this upcoming week, we would be able to frame it so differently, not as some consumeristic, panic-stricken, stressful, chaotic experience, but rather one where you are present and you are real. In Jesus' name, amen. We really can't talk about this whole setting for Mary and Joseph and the baby without realizing just the political conditions. Last week we talked about the journey and how there was a census and they had to travel 80 miles uphill both ways. I mean, that's almost true. It was a really difficult journey, especially without a journey or a Taurus or any other kind of vehicle. I mean, 80 miles, I said, it's about from here to Frankenmuth. It was a very, very long journey. But there was so much more culturally going on. Imagine North Korea. Obviously, North Korea has been all over the news this past week. Imagine a tyrant ruler dictates what people can and cannot do. And there was no movie to shut down, but Caesar Augustus was literally considered the son of God. In fact, his dad, Julius, you've all heard of Julius Caesar, he was considered a god. They literally thought he was God. And so when Caesar Augustus came on the scene, it was natural for them to call him the son of God. Augustus brought peace to Rome and therefore was considered its savior. And his rise was considered good news to the people in Rome, or the gospel. Now, whenever we hear the gospel or savior, whenever we hear son of God, we immediately go to Jesus. But there was someone else that had that title, someone else that people instinctively thought of. They certainly didn't think of a little baby off in some little manger. They thought of Caesar Augustus. So in Luke 2, when all this stuff happens, Jesus is a real threat, an incredible threat. So if you turn your Bibles to Luke 2, Donna read it earlier. We're just going to look at it briefly here. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no, I like this phrase, guest room available for them. It was not a Holiday Inn. It was a guest room. Most likely it was a room in a house. They were probably staying with relatives. And it was very common in the culture for people to live upstairs, and then downstairs they might have like a patio or a porch or something like that where they may have animals. It wasn't like they had animals, you know, roaming all over the house. But think about, again, living upstairs and then downstairs, but outside. Maybe some people like have those little porches off the back in the basement kind of thing. It could have been something like that. Again, there's so much we don't know about the story. But there's nothing in the Bible about a stable. I mean, we always picture the stable. There's nothing in the Bible about a stable. But it was probably just an open-air living area like a patio. Oh, and by the way, the manger was likely not a nice wooden box filled with fluffy hay. I mean, mangers were troughs for food for animals. And most of them looked like this. They were just concrete, kind of hard, cold, not terribly warm and romantic as we often see depicted in films. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. It seems like whenever an angel shows up, people are terrified. But when the glory of the Lord shone around them, I mean, I wonder if they were more terrified by the angel or this sudden burst of light that just filled the darkness. I would love to see a video of this scene. Absolutely love it. I mean, of course, filmmakers have created this scene or recreated the scene with their best ideas and best imagination. But shepherds are out, they're tending their flocks, and most likely these flocks were going to be animal sacrifices. They were near Jerusalem, and the temple required all these sacrifices, animal sacrifices. So you have shepherds out in the field, and they're tending flocks, and all of a sudden there's an angel, and then the glory of the Lord. But the angel said, what they always say, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now again, this is familiar language to the shepherds who knew Augustus as Savior. And now they were confronted with two kings, Jesus and Augustus. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. So we have one angel, and then all of a sudden, all his friends show up, and they start this symphony of song. Now, Augustus was known as the king, but he didn't have angels announcing his birth. There may have been choirs announcing it. There may have been people saying, hey, Julius has a kid. But Jesus had a huge angelic choir announcing his birth. And oh, how I would love to hear that song too. When the heavens had left them and gone, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Jerusalem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about. I mean, wouldn't you go? Like they had a choice. Okay, let's forget that. That never really happened. None of you experienced the angels and that message, so let's just take care of the sheep over here. I mean, they needed to do something to respond to this celestial symphony. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard about it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But parenthetically, there's a whole message just on this passage that about sharing good news, about spreading the word of Jesus, about announcing to our friends and neighbors and family members about this incredible person that we've encountered. And they were amazed. All who heard were amazed. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. You know, we're talking about Mary, and it says that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And these are standard words in Judaism for thinking about events in one's life so that one can make sense and narrate what God was doing in history. It was really common for people to see and experience something, particularly prophecy or something that was written in the Bible, and to encounter it and then to ponder it and to think about it and say, wow, is this something special? Is this something worth experiencing and reflecting upon? To ponder is not to withdraw into silent meditation, as we might mean when we use the word ponder, but to deliberate in order to interpret. Instead of imagining Mary just sitting quietly while everyone else was singing and dancing and clapping and dreaming of the end of Augustus's rule, Mary was actively figuring out what in the world God was doing in the world. Scott McKnight says, Mary pondered the tale of two kings, Augustus and Jesus, and she composed the story of Jesus in her head in order to proclaim it to others. And she would tell this story orally. She would tell people years later about the birth. It wasn't that the gospel writers were all there surrounded as shepherds. They heard from accounts and they wrote them down inspired by the Holy Spirit. And most likely, the stories that we have, including this passage from Luke, came from Mary's mouth as she pondered and remembered all the details of the experience. She would tell the story. And she spread the word and got the word out. And so you say, so what? Why are we talking about this? Who cares about Mary? Again, perhaps the greatest myth of all this Christmas story is that the characters aren't real. that they were just superhuman, superheroes somehow. It's fantasy that Jesus was God, so therefore he never pooped or cried. Yeah, I said pooped in church. You know, that Mary floated above the earth like some little angelic being, effortlessly giving birth without a whimper or a tear. And you know, Jesus just kind of popped out, right? Just like, or better yet, maybe the stork just kind of helped out. But these are the images that we have. See, and words are powerful. They convey meaning. And when we begin to shape in our minds different things, it affects how we think and act and behave. Because Mary and Joseph, again, they were real people. Joseph didn't just stand there, as depicted in some of those scenes, right? Undoubtedly, he was with his wife. He was trying to take care of Mary and help her out after giving birth. I remember the birth of all three of my kids, and it was not a tranquil, sweet experience, to be sure. It was filled with lots of stuff. And Jesus' birth was no different, friends. It was messy. It was probably loud. It was probably chaotic. I'm sure, though, the animals smelled like Febreze. I'm sure the night was silent and perfect, tranquil and sweet, because that's what we always see. Just even thinking about this. So Mary walks or rides a donkey 80 miles, and she's 8 or 9 months pregnant, and then she gives birth. You know, I'm sure after that journey, you know, her hair is just right, her makeup's perfect. You know, she's smiling for the cameras that are going to take all these pictures and put her in this nice little scene. It was likely cold, dark, uncomfortable, and harsh. And sure, the angels provided an incredible soundtrack. And they had some unexpected visitors. But this was not the scene depicted on Hallmark cards. Joseph was real. Jesus is real. Mary was real.
Frozen statues in the cold, washed in moonlight, blue and gold. Mary's babe in plastic hay, quiet wonder on her face. Mary, you look so serene, far too pretty, much too clean. We might think we know you well, but what stories would you tell? Of all the dirt and dust and shame, every burning labor pain. And as I turn to walk away, I hear you say, I am real. Don't turn me into memory or myth. Let me be real, and I'll show you what it means to love like this. To be bending to the ground, Bethlehem is safe and sound. Joseph, you look brave and true. Do we know what it was like to be you? How many sleepless nights awake found you desperate and afraid? As I turn to walk away, I hear you say, I am real. Don't turn me into rustle like you are unaware. December comes with so much trouble, 'cause you believe a baby came not in paintings or in plates, but every minute, every hour, every day. To be real.
Says it all. Pretty much sums it up, that Mary is real and that Jesus is real. Scott McKnight said, "It matters that Jesus had a real body. For Jesus to be really human, he had to be born, as the Apostle Paul wrote in the fourth chapter of his letter to the Galatians, of a woman and not just through a woman. God didn't just use Mary as a rent-a-womb, but actually became DNA, Mary's. The theological expression at work here is incarnation. And the underlying principle is this: what God becomes, God redeems. God becomes what we are with a real body so we can become children of God. That's why Jesus' real body is important for our faith." For Mary, there was another issue. When Mary held that newborn little body in her hands, Mary witnessed the living reality of the promise that Gabriel had made to her 9 months earlier. She was holding the promise come true. The real body she held proved to her that what God said really would take place. For theologians, the birth of Jesus is about the incarnation. That is, that God became real human flesh. Yet for Mary, the birth of Jesus was about coronation. I doubt Mary thought in the terms theologians use today. I doubt she wondered if her son was God and human, or the God-man, and what about his natures and person, how they were related. That's the stuff of theological discussion. For the real Mary, that live body named Jesus may have been a messy, fussy, physical little body, but that real body was an undeniable witness to the truth that God could work miracles. Friends, there's so many myths in our world, so many things that are untrue. But one thing that's absolutely true that you can take to the bank is that God is real, that Jesus is real, that Mary's real, that the characters were real. The reality of Jesus, his birth, his death, his resurrection, and his future are not mythology. Jesus came once to show us what it means to be truly human, serving and sacrificing for us, reconciling us to our Heavenly Father. He is real. His love is real. And it's my prayer for you that this Christmas season you would experience King Jesus and prepare for his imminent return, his real return. Will you pray with me? God, so many figures in religion are so detached from reality. There are so many people, so many images that we have of other faiths and even of sometimes Christianity that it just doesn't seem real. It seems beyond us. And what's so amazing to me is that God, you chose to demonstrate yourself, to show yourself to us in flesh and blood. That you chose to leave the comforts of heaven to come and be with us. And I pray that this week and really for the rest of our lives, we would recognize and see you as real. Yes, you are God, but Jesus, you are also fully human. And you understand. You understand pain and struggles and suffering that we go through every day. You understand temptation. You understand laughter and joy. You understand grief and sadness. And I thank you that we have a great high priest who understands. And Jesus, we thank you for your mom who was real, who set such an example for us of what it means to trust you in the midst of great obstacles, great odds, and even great danger. And may we remember that you are real this week. In Jesus' name, amen.